All right. So wonderful to be able to talk with you this afternoon here in beautiful England. Deidre, I'd like for you to share with me circumstances under which you met Francis Schaeffer. Tell me, were you a Christian or not a Christian? Just talk to me about your first encounter and then what happened thereafter.
I'm trying to remember back, but I was a teenager, 17, coming up to 18, not a Christian, but had been seeking and wondering about Christianity. To me, it all happened 2,000 years ago, and why was it relevant? What's it all about? I've been brought up in Church of England schools, so I'd had a lot to do with religion and Christianity, but knew very little about it. I was supposed to be going to Lausanne University, and at the last minute, the people who were going to give me a room to stay in decided they didn't want to have me there, and so found a school as such in the mountains in Champéry. This was called a finishing school, but it wasn't very ladylike. It wasn't thinking of polishing people so much. It was just having girls who could go, and really it was to learn French. And it was up in Champéry, and it, as was the custom then, there were about 8 English girls, mixed. There were German girls and Italian girls and one or two others as well. There were 8 English girls, and on Sunday we decided to go to church because we were used to going to church on Sunday. And so we trooped off to this beautiful little church, which was actually an English-owned church, where this strange little man with a squeaky voice was preaching. And this is where I first met Francis Schaeffer. And I was just right away from his preaching, suddenly somebody was saying things that were relevant to me. He was talking about the relevance of scripture, the relevance of the Bible, that it was important to be Christian now, and talking mainly about how history proved that the Bible was true. And so this, because I was very interested in history, and the Bible and everything, this really touched my heart.
Yeah. So this would have been about when? Date-wise?
About 1951, 1952. In the early 50s. No, 52, I think.
So this, sorry. Yes.
Foggy.
And this would have been before Le Brie had even started.
Before Le Brie, this was in Champéry.
Yeah, on Champéry, so.
They were still working with Youth for Christ.
Children for Christ,
mm-hmm. Yes. And so, they entertained these English girls. In England, we still had rationing, and so we didn't have wonderful cakes and things. And they entertained us every Thursday after our meal. They took us over and gave us wonderful cakes and things, and talked to us and showed them slides of their trips around Europe. on their ministry and just talked about their ministry. They didn't preach at us. And they just found out about us, and they were a refuge from the school we were in. Not that we needed a refuge, but it was sort of lovely to come into somebody's home and be entertained so well.
So when you first meet him, you're 18, 19 years of age?
17. Yes.
So at what point does this message affect you to becoming a Christian?
I'm a head before heart person. So my head,
yes,
within hearing three of his sermons, I said, yes, this is... Yes. Obviously true. I can't say where I actually became a Christian, but suddenly he had answered so many of my questions that I said, yes, it must be true.
Yeah. Well, that was C.S. Lewis. He often said he first became intellectually a Christian, yes. A true Christian,
yes.
But later on, there came the other side of it.
Yes.
Okay. What were some of the ideas impressed you about Schaefer? Now you become a Christian. You say, yes, this is true. I'm assuming you continued on with your association with Schaefer?
Oh, yes. Well, it's a ghost. I was in the school for 6 months, and we were in Champéry in the winter time for skiing and things, and then the school had a house on Lake Geneva. We went down there, and he continued to come to us and teach us. So I just sort of lapped it up, what he was teaching, and two or three of us became Christians through it, and we learned a great deal. Because I said I was very keen on history, and I was so interested in how he explained that over the historical times that archaeology and things like that had found that things that were in the Bible were true, like finding Jericho's walls that had obviously fallen in at some time, and just things like that, and showing that time and time again people said you can't believe certain things in the Bible, and then the archaeologists would find something that said yes, they were true. So that interested me, and I love their attitude to us. They treated us really kindly, and
so would you say that was really very important at first, just the way that probably both Edith and Francis treated you, respected you as people, and that you were important, that would listen to you?
I think this was important. I have to add that most of us, we were English girls, and we had come from boarding schools, and during the war I had certainly been away from my parents and always frightened that they may be bombed and things like that. So we had come through a very difficult time where people lost their parents and nasty things happened. So there was a fear, and so this might, I'm sure this was why we all thought more about the meaning of life, because we knew that it could end very quickly. So there was that.
Did you ever work at Le Brie or spend any
long...
Okay, tell me about that.
Okay, so I went home, and when I went home, we kept in touch with them, and I looked after them. They started visiting England and coming over, and I was the person who arranged their visits and found hotels for them and found places where they could talk. So I was one of the contacts in England when they came over to visit and talk. I found hotels and places like that. So I kept in touch with them that way, and I continued to go and see them for a week or so over the time. And so I was their contact in England, and we went through many adventures, it seemed, because there was one Jewish girl who'd become a Christian, and they were Edith was staying with Susan in their very, very smart flat. In a very expensive part of London, and they did something that upset them, so Edith was thrown out of the flat with Susan. So there were sort of dramatic things like that I was on the edge of and enjoyed with them.
So if you, what type of meetings could you set up for him in those early days?
Well, they were really discussion meetings. He would come and talk to a group of people, sometimes quite small group, say 10 or so people. And most of them were fairly small groups. And they did have a very good friend of mine who I actually was at Le Brie with. Oh, I didn't say. After I got married, my husband and I then spent 6 months at Le Brie together. We were the first Le Brie students with Ranald. We wrote and said, could we come and study with you? And they hadn't thought about it. And I thought this was a natural thing to do. So we spent the first 6 months of our marriage at Le Brie as their very first students.
So the early meetings that Schaefer would have had were relatively small meetings.
They were small meetings, yes.
And would they have been university students? Would they have been people in a church or kind of a mixture?
They'd be a mixture. They were mainly young people, I would say, but they were just, you know, you'd ask your friends. It didn't matter what they were doing, but you thought so-and-so would like to, we must introduce you into the Schaefers and meet these people that seem to have a lot to say.
And when you would go to have these meetings, would you have something particular that he would speak on? Or would it be sort of, he comes into the group and just starts to ask questions or answer questions that students or people have? How would that work?
It was much more that he would start by talking about his work, obviously, and saying what he was doing in order to break the ice.
Mm-hmm.
But then questions would come up from individuals, and there would be people who had really important questions to ask or things on their mind. And there were always topical questions, that something was happening in the world that would bring something up, because his forte was really looking at what was happening in the world and looking at it from a Christian point of view.
So that would be something that would be of importance, particularly to young people. As you say, we're now in the early 50s. We're just a few years from World War II. And I think you mentioned England was still rationing. So things weren't all that good, yes, but, even at that time.
But people were already beginning to sort of go abroad, and it was the beginning of hippies and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So people were beginning to question after the war. They were beginning to question what is the meaning of life, what is happening to life, because they've been through a war. And they were looking outward now.
It was interesting. I was teaching somewhere, and I was speaking on Schaefer. Not totally, but Schaefer came up. And a person who knew Schaefer, not know him, but was aware of the ministry, asked me, I thought, quite a profound question. And the question was, well, how do we do what Schaefer did? Because it seemed like, in his time, people were asking questions, but that now I'm talking about the end of the 20th century, young people weren't asking any questions. They didn't seem to be interested in any answers because they didn't have any questions, or if they did, they weren't asking them. So did Schaefer have a way of getting these young people to formulate their questions, or did they really come to the meeting with the questions already on their mind, do you think?
I would say there are two things that were Schaefer's strengths. The first was his talking as an individual to one other individual person. And he had an amazing gift of talking to somebody and asking just the right questions that brought out where they were and what they were feeling and what their attitude was. He didn't ask people, he just had such a gift to know the right questions to bring out who a person was and to get them to contribute and to tell him about themselves without realizing that he'd asked them a question, because he hadn't actually verbalized it as a question. He had just brought out and asked questions from their answer to the previous question. He would bring out and get them to tell him about themselves. And that was an absolute amazing gift. The other thing that I think was very special was his sermons, but were his two gifts, really were the one-to-one talking to people and bringing out and getting people really to talk, so much so that people who came to the Lord through him, they were the people who ask questions, and then he had asked them questions about what their faith was and where they were, and they had found out from themselves that their philosophy didn't work, and that the Christian message did work, but it was through their understanding of what they thought. So he directed their thoughts into the right channel to come to know the Lord.
Most people don't. You mentioned his preaching. Most people, when they think of Schaefer, they don't think of a pastor or a preacher. But you think that he had a great gift for that. Now, if you listen, I just had listened to him on tape, and like you say, he has kind of a high-pitched voice.
Squeaky high.
Yes. So yes. There was, from today's standards, where everything's got to be just manipulated so. So what is it about this man that catches everybody's attention? Not everybody, but that catches people's attention?
I think, first of all, what it is that he actually believed what he was saying. And he had such a close... he was so close to the Lord and the way he thought about things that you were engrossed in his enthusiasm for the Lord and for his Lord and for Christianity. And he had such an ability to explain things to people and make it clear, not in the way that I'm talking down to you, but I'm talking with you and look at this wonderful thing that has happened, that is given to you, that you would be engrossed with him for his enthusiasm for the Lord. His preaching is sort of, he used to preach, I don't know how long he preached for, but you thought, oh dear, that was a quick sermon. But it probably was 3/4 of an hour, and there are very few people can do that. And he had such a gift of preaching that the voice didn't matter any longer.
So when I'm now going back to these meetings that start out, they're kind of small at first. Were you involved as those meetings maybe got a little bit larger? Or did they always stay relatively small?
No. He did. He had a cinema, a huge cinema, movie house, full of people. I've seen, there were hundreds of people in it. So he did.
Yes.
Preach to and talk to hundreds of people.
Did you find him well informed about a number of things in life?
Yes. He read voraciously, and he said he had a photographic memory. So if he'd read something, he could remember where it was, certain parts that he wanted to get on the page, and he could recall it. So he said that was such a gift that he could recall things. So he had an overview of not every philosophy, but very nearly most philosophies, certainly what was fashionable, in the vogue at the time, that philosophy, he would have an overview of it. Now, if it was something to do with what I knew, so from the art side of the question, he wasn't that good. He didn't know that much, because all he knew was an overview, and all he knew was what a layman needs to know. But he did have a knowledge of it, so he could talk to somebody who was like me, an artist, and still I'd know what he was talking about, but it wasn't in details, and he made mistakes about things. But you knew, because he could talk to anybody who came in, and he'd know about astrophysics or biology or whatever it was. He'd know enough about it to be able to talk to people and be able to bring out what they knew about it and find out where they were.
And scripture.
And scripture he just knew back to front, because he had this book, he knew where it was on the page. This wonderful photographic memory.
And he read through his Bible, I think, maybe twice a year.
Oh, yes, yes.
We have his Bible. And the the notes are on every page.
Yes.
And they are quite instructive and give great insight into what Schaefer believed in general and what he believed about particular text in the Bible. But it seems to me that this is something, from what I'm gathering from reading Schaeffer and all the rest of it, is that he really came to understand life through his reading of the scriptures. And that maybe is what made him be able to answer people. He was just answering people as people, and he knew the scriptures so well.
Yes. Now, they had two Libri conferences in England, and I was at the first with my husband, and at the second one, my husband had died.
Oh.
Died in a plane crash. And then that was where I really found that maybe pastorally he was excellent, because he actually understood, and here he was a man, happily married, but he actually understood where I was as a person grieving and how much I miss my husband. And he was so thoughtful, and pastorally he was amazing. So I saw that side of him that meant more to me than almost anything, that he was an amazing pastor as well, really, because of his understanding of the Bible, as you say.
And so you knew he was really being authentic.
He was totally authentic, yes.
He wasn't just, doing a pastoral duty.
No, no.
And he's looking in on this grieving widow. He had some kind of empathy.
Definitely, yeah.
As a human being.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So his book, True Spirituality, he says, without that, Libri would never have been.
No, absolutely.
So I don't want to put you on the spot about how many books you've read of Schaeffer, but if somebody was to come to you and say, would you please tell me, I'm interested in reading Schaeffer, what book should I start with?
I really don't know.
Okay.
Isn't that awful? Yes, because a lot of the books, I was there because a lot of his books were actually not written as books.
Okay.
And my husband was part of that because he looked after the tape recordings. So he edited the tape recordings and got them, the tapes. So most of Schaeffer's books were taken from lectures. And so I'm not so sure how easy the books are to read, because I've heard the lectures and the sermons, which were totally different from books. And the books weren't written as books.
Yeah. So you know Schaeffer before there's a Libri.
Yeah.
You knew Schaeffer before that any books had been written. Now, he'd done some writing, I never can remember if it's Christ for Children or Children for Christ.
I think
it's Children for Christ. He had written that material.
Yes, he'd written Sunday school material.
Yes, and he did that when he was in the States.
Yes, yes.
As a pastor.
But he was also doing it going around Europe.
Yes.
Because that's what his job was. That's why he came to Europe, to spread the word, so to speak, and help people.
And what a time that must have been. He comes in 48, 3 years after World War II.
Yeah, yes.
I mean, Europe was in a mess.
Mm.
And I can't imagine what travel was like, and communication, and nothing like what we have today.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah. So all of this shows the individual that Schaeffer was totally committed to the fact that the Bible He would say Christianity is true because it's true to what is. Mm-hmm. And he had that deep sense of this is the way to look at the world. But he also lived it, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And of course he was supported very much by Edith. You know, he couldn't have done it without Edith.
Just say a little bit about that, because I've heard just about everybody says something like that.
Yes, I mean, they were a huge support, you know, there were frictions and things, but she gave a great amount to LeBrie. He wasn't, what he was saying to people wasn't in isolation, because she would be backing him up. Not that she'd be sitting next to him saying, yes, you're saying the right thing, but just that the way they interacted and what she would say very often in a different place, maybe round the dinner table or things like that, that would just underline what he was saying in a different way, because she was looking at life from more the domestic side of it. And she had a huge understanding of, again, of how people functioned and worked and what, and very often what they needed, what individual people needed, and her care and pastoral care was as good as his, in just in a different way.
You were in their home?
Yes.
What was their home life like?
Edith was a wonderful homemaker. Absolutely. She was very artistic, obviously, and she made everything, curtains, clothes. She handmade everything, and she was a wonderful cook. And everything really mattered to her, the way it was done. In fact, she was a bit infuriating sometimes. Because we would have sandwiches for Sunday evening meal, and they had to be cut just the right way. And I once thought I'd do a whole pile of sandwiches and cut them straight through like that, and got into huge trouble for doing it. You had to do them individually. So it was a beautiful house, and it ran well, and perfect. There was friction, obviously, always in all families, but it didn't show.
So if I were to come to a Sunday dinner at the Schaefer's table, what would it look like?
It would look wonderful. Mm-hmm. Very beautifully. Everything was just right. It looked beautiful. It looked tasty, and it was very tasty. It was beautifully arranged, and there was a great deal of care. So care was put into every detail in the house. That was Edith, really.
And what about conversation? Would that be intentionally steered in different directions, or would everybody just be talking on their own?
If it was steered in deliberately, it was very cleverly done, because I didn't notice. It just seemed to go organically. If there was somebody with something that they needed to talk about, they could start talking. But people weren't necessarily left out. And if somebody was left out, it might have been because they were too shy. So the Schaefers would have noticed and would go to them later. So they were very aware of the sort of people they had, and that they were aware that there are some people who don't want to speak in front of everybody. And maybe they're the people who have got more needs than other people, so they would be aware of them.
So you've told me what you think his gifts were. Anything particular about his ideas that stand out to you? As an evangelist, as an apologist?
It's difficult. He was very open to different ideas, yes. Because when I first knew them, they were very conventional American Christians.
Yes.
So, no, you do not go to the cinema. You do not go to the theatre. You don't look at art. But you can, but still, there they were making things look beautiful. Then he met Hans Ruckmacher, who started talking about art. And suddenly Hans opened Schaefer's eyes, and Schaefer realized that we're made in the image of God, our creator, and that art was important. And that, yes, things like cinema and theatre are important. And it's actually important that we go and go to the cinema and find out what the world is saying about life. And so he was open to, he was always open to new ideas. And I don't, if he'd lived on, he would have changed, because he would have gone on being open. This, I think, is, people don't realize how excellent it was that he was open to rethinking something that he might have thought very strongly in one way, but he could change. And so when he went, when they were in St. Louis, Rochester, they were actually using a chapel that was a Roman in the Roman Catholic convent. So he realized that the Roman Catholics were saying really valuable things about abortion and things like that. He got from the Roman Catholics and saw that it was so important that people shouldn't, we shouldn't have abortion. And so he was thinking all the time, he was open to seeing new things, allowing the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to work through him.
Always measuring them against the truth of Scripture, wasn't he?
The truth of Scripture, yes.
And I think, from what I can gather, he did go to museums even when they were in St. Louis. But I think his interaction with Hans Ruckmacher really maybe blossomed his understanding of art.
Yes.
And so that's been that whole matter has been quite revealing to me when I first read Schaefer, because I came out, I was saved in a, what we would say today is a very legalistic environment. And I'm grateful for those people. I don't mean to in any way criticize them. I would see spirituality a little differently than they saw it. But that was so, and I was always told, well, you know, the questions don't need to be asked. You just believe.
Oh, yes, but they do need to be asked. Because there are the other people who don't believe and who are asking the questions, and you need to know how to answer them.
Yes.
Yes. The interesting thing was that both Ruckmacher and Schaefer came to the Lord through their reading of the scriptures. as individuals. And I think that's amazing, the way the Lord spoke to them through the scriptures, that they had that understanding.
So at the end of it, you kept in touch with the Schaefers while they were here in Switzerland, while they were in Switzerland. Then, of course, Schaefer gets sick the last time.
Mm-hmm.
And in, I guess, 83 and then early 84. But your contact with them was all the way up until they moved, I guess until Schaefer died. Did you keep in touch with Edith?
Yes, I've kept in touch with them because when we came back to England, we then started going, it was a long story, we moved around, but we landed up in London and we started going to the church that Schaefer's son-in-law had started, Ranald had started in the work that he had started in Ealing. And so we started going to that church in the early days, and then my husband was killed.
Mm.
And so I had a choice of three places to move to. One was to be near a friend, family friend. The other was to be near my brother-in-law, and the other was to be near Ranald and the church in Ealing. And a lot of prayer went into it because they were all different and all equally nice places. And in the end, actually, it was Joe Martin who came to me and said, "We've been praying for you and we feel you ought to come and live near us." So I found a house near them. So I've been involved with the church ever since.
Oh. So my one last question has to deal with prayer. Does Schaefer make much of prayer?
Actually, I should have said that, shouldn't I? The whole of his work was based on prayer. Mondays were our days of prayer, and we used to set us up. We went to one of the chalets and prayed. We'd write down that we pray between a certain time, and it would be an hour's prayer. An hour was never long enough. And everything was based on prayer, and I'm afraid my life isn't so based on prayer, but that's the way I've been brought up. We've seen huge answers to prayer. We were there, the Christmas we were there, we found that the person doing the accounts had made a mistake, and that we were badly in the red and we didn't have enough to have a decent Christmas dinner. And so we just set aside 2 days of prayer to pray about it. And then somebody from down the valley called up to say that they'd had a problem, that the man had been doing something with the fire and it had exploded. He got a big stone or something, it got too hot and it exploded in his face. And he was so grateful that he was all right. And he said, "We'd like to do something for your Christmas." And he invited us all down for a Christmas meal. Nobody had told them we had any problems at all. And there we were, and he came up and took us all down for this wonderful Christmas meal. So you just saw, you pray, and you got answers to prayer. And so I'm still involved. I send out prayer requests now for the church. So that's my little job.
Well, I want to thank you very much for your time and helping not just me, but helping others to have a deeper, a more well-rounded understanding of this man that we call Francis Schaeffer, who I think still is a very important message for the church in the 21st century.
I didn't say he had a very good sense of humor, too.
Did he have a good sense of humor?
Yes, I think he did. Yes.
That surprises me. He always seemed, from what I've read and listened to, a very serious
person. Oh, no. You could have fun. We definitely had fun.
Mm. Good.
Yeah.
Well, thank you again and for your time, because I know that time is always precious for all of us. And being able to sit down and to think back over, a good number of years. And there's still, I think, when I hear you talk, just the way you talk about it, it's some of these things are still pretty fresh in your mind when you start thinking about them.
Yeah.
And has a lot to do with who you are today. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Pleasure.